6:43, and we'll read through verse 49. Hear God's word. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Next Lord's Day, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper yet again. And certainly the Scripture emphasizes to us, teaches us of the need for self-examination when we come to the Lord's Supper. And it seems in reading Paul's words in 1 Corinthians that Paul's expectation would be that there would be people in the congregation, maybe not every time, but regularly, who in the course of examining themselves would be skipping the Lord's Supper. And it's he calls us to examine ourselves prior to and to carefully come to the table of the Lord. In that same regard, we live in a time and in a society of easy believism, a time really of virtually no persecution. Some of us were at the Life Chain this afternoon, and one of the things that Susie said to me as we were leaving the Life Chain, she said, you know, this is in some just minuscule way a taste of persecution, as, you know, people drive by clearly unhappy with what's going on. The people in the house who we were standing right in front of, a bunch of what appeared to be grad students, made their own sign and came out to join in a contra protest, coming out, you know, with a pro-abortion sign. But in real world terms, of course, any persecution that took place at this event is minuscule at best. And so we live in a society of very little persecution, and consequently, persecution is, of course, one of the things that God uses to sort out the believing from the unbelieving and to sort out what's really going on in people's hearts. And so all of those things, both the need to be examining ourselves as we come to the Lord's Supper, but also the need that we have in a society where it's easy to believe and where there's no persecution, really impresses on us then the need for us to examine ourselves and to sort out what's going on in our hearts. And Christ is certainly addressing that need here in Luke 6. And the reality is it's very easy for us to go about our Christian business with a high degree of self-satisfaction, a high degree of self-righteousness, a high degree of really hypocrisy, where we're glazing over and putting frosting over, if you will, the things that are actually going on inside our hearts. And so consequently, it's important that we do take this passage seriously and really examine what's going on within us. I think we tend to think of ourselves as taking godliness very seriously and taking theology seriously. And yet, we need to examine, does our fruit match our self-perceptions? Does the fruit in your life match the perceptions that you have of yourself? Or, to put it another way, does our production match up with our profession? Does our production of fruit match up with the profession of faith and belief that we've made? Christ begins, well, it's obviously in the midst of a sermon here. It's in the midst of a larger section. But the section we're looking at tonight begins with really a very blunt statement that a good tree will bear good fruit. And it's simply telling us that a follower of Christ will produce good fruit. Now, I think we have to be honest and say that if the preacher here were anyone other than Christ, our tendency would be to say that this is an overstatement. This is an oversimplification. How can you say something like that? A good tree sometimes can produce some bad fruit. Because even a good tree can put off some fruit that has spots or has worms in it, or, you know, something like that. And so if this weren't Jesus who was speaking, we would say this sermon is full of overstatement. But Christ is saying here, you know, you think that you are righteous, you think that you are so godly, but if that's true, then where does the bad fruit come from that's evident in your life? If you are so godly and righteous, where does the bad fruit come from? And so therefore, Christ is dealing with our self-satisfaction here, with our self, you know, with our contentment with who we are. And he's, you know, leading us to say, if I'm such a good tree, how can my life bear such bad fruit? How can there be fruits of wickedness and evil in the life of a Christian? Or we could also ask, sometimes we're too content to say, well, the fruit in my life is not evil, there just isn't fruit. And remember back to what Christ confronted the Pharisees with on the Lord's Day when he said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do evil, to do good or to do evil? That it's not a choice between bearing a good fruit, no fruit, or bad fruit, but really the choice is, are we bearing good fruit or are we bearing bad fruit? And so does our fruit, in fact, match our DNA? Verse 44, right? A tree is known by its fruit. And does your fruit match up with the type of tree that you are? What Christ is doing here is driving us once again back to the standard. And what's the standard for fruit bearing? The standard is perfection. That we should only be bearing good fruit. That this measure of comparison is not the comparison between my fruit and your fruit. The comparison is between our fruit and perfect fruit. There is no grading on the curve. Like we might find in a college course, that the grading of our fruit is against the standard of perfection. And if we're not bearing only good fruit, then there's a problem with us. And it's really that simple. If there's bad fruit in your life, there's a problem there. Now, Christ not only here in this passage wants to address the bearing of bad fruit in our lives. And he's not only telling us, you know, work harder to produce good fruit. He also wants us to see that bad fruit has a source. And that it's not enough just to try to deal with, you know, you can't take the bramble and glue apples to it and say, here's a nice tree. Here's a nice apple tree. That the tree itself needs to be changed at the root level. Or in our case, or as verse 45 points out to us, that this bad fruit finds its source in bad hearts, in wicked and corrupt hearts. That a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And so it's really a root problem, a problem of a bad heart. And fruit, while being bad, can be bad, but the bad fruit in and of itself symbolizes something much, much deeper. And so Christ is calling us here quite simply, and in really very simple terms. You know, it's not a passage that's particularly complex to understand. A child can understand what good fruit and bad fruit are. A child can understand what a good heart and a bad heart is. What Christ is calling us to do is, though, to evaluate ourselves and to measure our lives and to measure the fruit that we are producing using these standards. And he's calling us to evaluate ourselves on these standards because if we are in Christ, if we are Christians, then we cannot be indifferent to bad fruit. A true believer, to use the logical term, it's the impossibility of the contrary. It's impossible for a believer to be indifferent to bad fruit in their life. And he goes on there in verse 46, says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like the man who's building the house, who digs down deep so that he can lay the foundation on the rock." I just read a book in the last 6 months, it's called The Great Bridge, The Building of the Brooklyn Bridge by David McCullough. And one of the things that you read a long, long way in that book before they even start really building anything above ground, because they're working to sink the footers. And where the Brooklyn Bridge sits, it's right on the edge of basically the ocean, and there's nothing to sink the footer into. And so they end up over 150 feet down on one side and actually discover somewhat the bends, you know, coming up from a depth that great too quickly, and men lose their lives because the world just wasn't used to digging down that deep. Well, they had to do that in order to build the Brooklyn Bridge. And fascinatingly enough, there's a board or whatever in New York City that's in charge of maintaining all these bridges, and the bridge that they say to this day gives them the least trouble is the oldest of the bridges. The Brooklyn Bridge is the one that is the most solid, and it went down to the rock, and that's held all these years. Well, we need to be sunk down to the rock. A true Christian can't just be indifferent to our life being laid on the wishy-washy sand. And so therefore there's no room for us as Christians to say, and Christ is making clear, there's no room for his followers to say, Lord, Lord, while being indifferent to sin in their lives. It's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? To say, Lord, Master, the one I obey, while turning around and not obeying him. And so Christ is really pointing out here the train wreck that our lives can be. That we can produce bad fruit that comes from bad hearts, that comes from a lack of commitment to him and an indifference to the things of him. That's what Christ is pointing us to here. And Christ is really showing us that for all of us, as we examine the fruit in our lives, as we examine who we are, that it should really drive us to repentance. That it should really change us and change the outlook of who we are. And remember the context here, right? What's the context? Well, look back at verse 42, and you can even look back up to verse 37. That the context is of the person who is looking down on somebody else and saying, you know, look at this big problem in your life, while ignoring all the bad fruit in their own life. What Jesus is calling us to is to self-examination. And as we examine ourselves, it forces us to say, I need to be more in touch with Christ. I need to strive more after the things of the Lord. I need to seek to obey Him even more. And so it is a call here for us to seek Him. To begin with, at the very foundational level, it's a call for all of us to deeper humility, isn't it? It's a call for us to acknowledge how needy we are, how far short we fall, that, you know, I need a lot more confession in my life. I need to dig a lot deeper into the recesses of my heart, because there's a lot of bad fruit being produced in this wicked heart. And so there's a humiliation that needs to take place, to put on, instead of being clothed in pride and in self-satisfaction, clothing in humility, acknowledging that I've got a long way to go. I've got a lot to learn. My life falls far short of where I ought to be. And then if we have that humility, then it drives us to Christ. It drives us to Christ to seek Him, first of all, as a Savior. And to say, Lord, I need Your salvation. Wash me completely and I will be clean. Cleanse me. I'll be whiter than snow. Give me a new heart. Fill me with Your Spirit. Save me from this sin that so easily entangles me. But not only does it call us to seek Christ as our Savior, but also to seek Christ as our Master Builder. Lord, lay new foundations in my life. Teach me how to have good foundations in my life, so that I might not be built on the sand of my own ways of thinking. And then, Lord, not only be my Savior, not only give me new foundations, I want You to build me up, but Lord, be my Master Gardener. I need You to give me fruit and to make me fruitful and to make me bear new fruit once more. And then also to say, Lord, or to seek Christ not only as Savior, but also as Lord. Lord, lead me in new obedience. Bring conviction of those areas where I've been disobedient and show me the way. What Christ is driving us to here is not an indifference toward Him. Not a self-satisfaction. Not an easy believism. Not an easy life at all. But rather a self-examination that causes us to strive after Him and to seek Him and to search after Him. That's what Christ is calling us to. I want to say very frankly in this regard, the Lord's leading us through some different times as a congregation. And it's leading me to do some self-examination and some wrestling over what's going on here. What are we seeing? Why, you know, why is the Lord taking us through some of the things that we're seeing? And one of the things that I'm struck with in the study of this particular passage is, it's of concern that are we as a congregation accomplishing a synergy where we're urging one another on, where we're setting a good example for each other, where we're challenging each other in appropriate ways, where we're growing together in godliness. So do we have a synergy here, or do we have a slothurgy here? And are we reinforcing each other in bad habits, in our, you know, leaving each other in our comfort zone? Are we, you know, are we challenging each other to seek after Christ more and more and to be more and more Christ-like? Or are we comfortable with the bad fruit in our own life and we look around and say, you know what, other people's bad fruit looks about like mine, so I'm about where I need to be. I think that's the type of question I think we have to wrestle with as a congregation. Who does God want us to be? And what does He want our interactions with each other to look like? What does He want us to be accomplishing in one another's lives? And how does He want to use us in each other's lives? Because if we're not appropriately causing each other to seek after Christ, then we're really not bearing the fruit that the Lord has called His church to bear. I want to say also along with that, I don't bring that to you saying that I have all the solutions in mind. I'm not sure I have any of the solutions in mind. I'm not even sure that I'm asking the right questions yet. And so if you're not asking the right questions, you may not be getting the right answers at all. But I do think that we are at a time as a congregation where we do really need to examine ourselves and examine what the Lord has called us to. And are we doing the things that He's called His church to do? Are we urging one another on? Or are we comfortable patting ourselves on the back and saying, well, a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, except for sometimes. And that's the case here. And we're okay with that. Christ wants us to see that a good tree will bear good fruit. And to examine ourselves and to see, does our production, in fact, match our profession? Are we showing that we are in union with Christ? Are we showing that we're seeking after Him as our Savior and as our Lord and as our Master Gardener and as our Builder? Or are we content to just seek after ourselves and to meet our own low, impoverished standards? And to pat ourselves on the back as we do so. So may God convict us of sin and lead us in the paths of righteousness that we might bear fruit for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Lord, You came to Peter on that occasion and asked Peter, Peter, do You love Me? And Peter, of course, responded, Lord, You know that I love You. And Lord, we sit here tonight and we genuinely do believe, Lord, that we love You. And we genuinely do, Lord, want to serve You. And we genuinely want to bring glory to You, Lord. And we genuinely want to bring forth good fruit and to glorify You through our lives as we bring forth good fruit. Lord, that is our desire, and we thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit and implanting that desire in us. Lord, we do confess that much of our fruit is not good. And Lord, we confess that there's probably fruit in our lives that we think is good, that is not good, and other fruit in our lives that's bad that we don't even evaluate and haven't even thought about. And so, Lord, we humbly ask that You would teach us and that You would instruct us, that You would give us new hearts and that You would purify our hearts, that You would lead us in self-examination and cause us to see those areas where we need to repent and where we need to bear good fruit show the world that we are Your disciples. Lord, we do pray that we would not be among those who at the final day would stand before You and say, but we said, Lord, Lord, and that You would say, well, then why didn't You obey Me? So, Lord, give us, bless us in obedience, cause us to grow in You, and to truly examine ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.